All right. We are at Revelation chapter 9, and we have been looking, first of all, the seven seals. The seventh seal introduces the seven trumpets, and the last three of those trumpets are called the three woes here in the book of Revelation. And last time we looked at the first of those three, and this time we're going to take a quick look at woe number two, which is the same as trumpet number six, right? And then we're going to get into some sidebars again. So it's going to be some additional information, and I'm trying to see how all these pieces fit together. The third woe, which is the seventh trumpet, really takes us over quite a few chapters, because there's this sidebar and there's another really long sidebar, and there's also a whole lot of introductory thing, but that can be a little bit you ever had those situations where, you know, 15 seconds seems like 15 days? Okay, that's kind of what's happening here, because what's happening in real time as we're going through this section of the book of Revelation is things are accelerating exponentially. I mean, it is starting to really kick into high gear. However, there's so much going on that there's this massive amount of information, so it's like, even though we're dealing with a much shorter time frame, there's a whole lot more scripture here. Okay, so it makes it seem like this is a longer period of time, but it's getting more and more compressed and more intense, and that would be an understatement, as these different judgments unfold. So last time we looked at the first woe, which of course was the hairy locusts, okay, which are not they're not normal locusts. These are demonic powers of some sort. They come out of the abyss. And how many people do they kill?
No one.
That's right. Yeah, zero. Okay, they don't kill anybody. So that's not so bad.
No, they just make you beg to die.
Yeah, you just wish you were dead. Okay, well, with this next one, one-third of humanity is going to get their wish. Because this next judgment is different, and this one, one-third of the entire population is knocked off. Okay, so this is pretty intense. It begins at verse 13. It says, "The sixth angel sounded and heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God." Quick review. What's this golden altar?
The prayers for?
Mm-hmm. This is the altar of incense. It's the only golden altar in the tabernacle. And it's been made very clear that the same is true of this heavenly worship and so forth, the heavenly tabernacle. So all this keeps flowing out of this pent-up effect of the prayers of the saints over thousands of years. Okay? So it's coming here from, it's connected once again with the golden altar, the altar of incense, which has to do with prayer. And this voice, it says in verse 14, one, that is this voice, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Verse 15, "And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year." Okay, why would he say that?
Which part?
Hour, day, month, year.
Maybe when it goes to specific time.
Yeah. This is right on schedule. And they've been waiting. Okay? And the only reason they've been waiting is because they've been divinely restrained. Okay? This is a picture we have throughout Scripture of the period in which we live, and that is that everything is really ready to blow at any time. It's just when God turns it loose. Okay? The only reason that what we're seeing hasn't happened is because God has been holding it back. Okay? So, you know, it kind of helps us keep things in perspective. It's already. Okay? It's not like God's trying to figure out what to do. It's just waiting for the right time. and this is the time. And so it says, so that they might kill a third of mankind. And then verse 16 has something gets kind of interesting as far as interpretation and so forth. It says, and the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. So he's underscoring here, you know, this is not an estimate, okay? 200 million. Yeah. Yeah. They're horses and riders. Now, where you have differences of interpretation here, well, there's some really out there stuff, but people are basically taking a sound approach to interpreting Revelation. Some see these horses and their riders as referring to a human army and possibly mechanized warfare. That is a possibility. Okay. Can't prove that. Others would hold that this is an entirely supernatural army and horses. Okay. There's another view, which is kind of halfway in between, that it's a mixture. They're demon-possessed humans with some kind of machinery or whatever the horses are. Okay. Now, as far as it being human, a lot of people, not so very long ago, said, well, this can't possibly be humans, or it can't possibly be actually 200 million. That's impossible to raise an army that size. That was true at one time. It's not now. Okay. China alone could do this. Wouldn't really be, I mean, it would be a big deal, but it wouldn't be that big. It wouldn't be anything supernatural for that to happen.
There's an army here from the Far East.
Yeah. Well, that's because they're at the Euphrates River. And some people connect this with some other passages that in the Old Testament that have to do with the movements of armies in the end times and so forth. I'm not 100% sure you can absolutely make some of those connections. They may be right, okay? Maybe not. One thing is for sure.
I won't be there.
No, I won't be there. That's right. Okay. Yeah. And the other thing is, it's quite clear that whoever these horses and riders are, or whatever they are, it is part of God's judgment on this present evil world. Okay. And so the whole situation pretty terrifying. Verse 17, this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyacinth and of brimstone. Okay. Interesting colors. Yeah, fire could be red or yellow or orange. And the hyacinth usually, I think, is kind of a purplish color. Is that right? Kind of lavender to blue, somewhere in that neighborhood.
The Amplified says sapphire blue.
Okay. Yeah, it depends on, you know,
it can be like a purple, right?
Yeah. Yeah, so somewhere in that neighborhood. And then brimstone. What is brimstone, by the way?
Sulfur.
What's that?
Sulfur.
Sulfur, okay, which is pure sulfur is what color? Yeah, it is smell.
Yellow.
Yellow, okay. So a very bright yellow, okay. That's an interesting color scheme here. What does this mean? Well, I don't know. Except that's what it is. Okay. You know, you could do a lot of speculation, and that's probably what it would be. However, the fire and the brimstone is constantly associated with divine judgment throughout Scripture, so that much would be significant. Because the heads of the horses were like heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which proceed out of their mouths. And then it also, it's not just out of their mouths, but it says the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For the tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. We've looked at these verses before. And so this is probably the most important thing to get in this. A third of mankind is wiped off the face of the earth at this point. We've had a lot of people dying before this. So the population is definitely being thin. There are certain high-profile people who think that that's a really good idea and we should do it now because there's too many people around. Don't mention any names, but anyway. Okay. Well, it is going to get thinned out.
Yeah, I'd like to thin a few, though.
Well, yes. Several of us have had that thought cross our minds, I suppose. But, so, you have all this happening, but they still don't repent. Last time we looked in Joel, we had this prophecy of the locust judgment and so forth, and Joel gives us, you know, this amazing message, you know, that, you know, God is still a God who's slow to anger. And if you'll repent, who knows? He may change his mind. They don't repent. And so it's on now, all right? So that brings us into of woe number two, which is trumpet number six. Now we're leading up to trumpet number seven, and we get into some important issues as far as timing. In chapter 10, it says, I saw another strong angel, and we saw a strong angel back in chapter 5. And we saw this term for strong here means it. You know, this is a scary looking kind of strong, okay? This is, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of strong, okay? So he's a bodybuilder. And he didn't have to lift weights to do this, but anyway. And this angel is, if it wouldn't get your attention, nothing will, all right? Look at the description. He says, he's coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head. It's interesting, it says the rainbow, and there's a couple interesting things about this.
The rainbow.
Yeah, in the original, it is literally the rainbow, which seems odd, and that's probably why the King James translators just translated a rainbow. But one possibility as far as this rainbow, and actually, it's interesting. The Greek word for this is a word you know. I'll just use English letters.
Iris.
Yeah. Iris. Okay. And so the idea here is not the idea of an arc, but of a circle, okay? And in fact, there are probably some translations who may have halo here, right?
The Amplified does.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Because it really is the idea of circle. But we've seen a rainbow before. Where was it?
From the arc. You mean that? Or, and here.
In the book of Revelation.
Okay.
But you're right, yep. There's one with the.
That's what I thought.
After
the rainbow, I was thinking of the rainbow.
Yeah. Okay.
Is it in the throne room?
Yes, it's around
the throne. Oh.
And the one who sits on the throne.
Right.
So the fact that he uses the word "the" may indicate here that, while now some think that this angel is the Lord Jesus, okay, that doesn't really quite fit, I don't think, right? So, if it is, that's fine. Okay, but probably not. But the fact that it's called the rainbow may indicate here that this strong angel is it's as if God has put his rainbow around him, and this angel is like saying, "This angel is speaking for me." Right. So it's kind of like a seal of identification. That's angels do that frequently in the Bible. You have very many cases where it's actually an angel. We know this from other passages talking about the same event. But the angel speaks as if he was God, or he is addressed as if he's God. And that's not saying that he is, but he is representing God in a very strong way. All right? in the strongest possible way. And so that may be the idea here where it says the rainbow. This is not a major point here, but it's interesting. Okay, so it's on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which in a way seems, you know, here you have this awesome angel, and he's got this little book. And we're going to see more about this little book in just a minute. And the book is open. It says he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. The significance of that seems to be that what he is about to announce and he's involved with is global, land and sea. There's another possibility. Often the sea was used to refer to Gentile nations and land referred to Israel. That's a possibility here. Either way, you come out with the same basic thing. He's dealing with the entire global population. Turns out, we find that's exactly the case. That gets emphasized a little bit later in the chapter. And then when he speaks, you'd want to pay attention. Okay, you might not have any choice but to pay attention. It says he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. Yeah. The seven thunders. We've had a lot of sevens here. Here's another set of seven. Okay. And what are those about? Well, John says in verse 4, and when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. By the way, he was doing what we should do. Take notes. Okay. He says, I was right, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. So what are the seven peals of thunder? Exactly. So why mention them? Well, there's a lot we don't know, and it's a good idea to remember that. Okay. You know, it's important to understand, in fact, this goes all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy and Moses, who said that the secret things belong to God, that the things which have been revealed belong to us and to our children. So, what should you focus on? Exactly. Okay. That's what we need to make sure we understand. So this is just kind of a reminder. We don't know everything about this. Okay? And that's okay. But we do need to pay attention to what we do know. So what this underscores is not only that we don't know everything, but if God took the trouble to explain anything to us, then we ought to be paying attention. Okay? You can't take a portion of Scripture and write it off and say, well, you know, that's too hard, or that's not really that important, or whatever. Oh, no, no, no. No. Paul said, I did not shrink from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. Okay? Now, some parts are harder than others, right? Some parts we'll probably be working on the rest of our life and not fully get it, right? But that doesn't mean we don't work on it. That doesn't mean we're not responsible for it. Okay. So, but it also means that we have, oddly enough, there's a certain mindset that's fairly common in the human race, which would spend forever speculating on what the seven thunders are. Meanwhile, paying almost no attention to what we do know. Okay? And God is basically saying here, don't do that. Okay? You focus on what I'm telling you. When you need to know, you'll find out. Okay? So, that's the reason this, and this is not the only place this occurred. We have a very similar situation in the book of Daniel, where there were certain things that Daniel was told, and he was told not to write it down. So, focus on what God has said, right? And not on what He hasn't. All right. Okay, and it says, verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven. Now, this is a pretty awesome picture, okay? And swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it. Now, by the way, just a note here, is the fact that God created everything important? But it's really just important in the book of Genesis, right? From one end to the other. This is the foundation for everything. Okay? This is why Satan attacks it so much. He's gone right at the, you know, if you can take out the foundation, everything else collapses. And so here, as we're coming to the end, that's who God is. And then He says something. It's interesting. We sang about this last Sunday, okay? What have you got there in the King James?
That there should be time no longer.
Time no longer. Or as the song says, time
no more.
Shall be
no more.
No more. Okay. Now, what does that mean? Well, some people have the idea that this is talking about that there's no more past, present, and future. I mean, it's just we sort of blend into nirvana or something. Okay? The universal consciousness. And, you know, there's no sequence, no before and after, no... Well, that is not what it's saying. Okay? All right? If you have another... There's nothing wrong with the King James translation there. That is what he said. But what does it mean? Well, for instance, if you say, I'm out of time, what do you mean?
Time to do something else.
Yeah. Does that mean that time has ceased to exist?
It will here, though.
No, it doesn't. It means the same thing we mean by it. Time doesn't cease to exist for created beings. Now, for God, it's irrelevant.
Yeah.
Okay. But that's always been true. Okay. But for us, we live in time. Okay.
The Amplified says there'll be no more waiting or delay.
That's the idea. When I say I'm out of time, I mean, it doesn't mean that past, present, future has ceased to exist. It means that...
The jig is up, is what I think.
Yeah, the jig is up, yeah. Yeah. This is it. Okay, you know, it's time.
You can't blow through my mind.
Yeah, no, it's good. It's very good.
It's not spiritual at all, but you know.
I don't know if it's spiritual or not, but that's pretty much the idea. This is it. You know.
Hey, my parents have said that to me, you know.
Yeah.
Last time.
And that means you don't get any more chances. It means there's no more putting this off. The time is now. And that's what this means. And this connects with Daniel's prophecy when it talks about the 77s of years that would finish everything up and answer the problem that Daniel was praying about in chapter 9, and that was the Babylonian captivity and the destruction of Jerusalem and the fact that the Gentiles were trampling on God's property. Okay? And he's praying about that, and they were going to go back to Jerusalem, but that wasn't going to end the story. And that's where the prophecy there in Daniel chapter 9 of the 70 weeks makes it clear that it's going to take more than 70 years to finish this whole deal. 70 years would finish the Babylonian captivity, but not the whole issue. It's not going to resolve all the problems. The 77s will. So when he says this, there shall be delay no longer, or time shall be no more, it says, he actually explains a little bit, verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Okay, the mystery of God. Another important term here. I'll drink it. Okay, that's faith for God. Okay. What is this? Well, first of all, let's do a little review. What is a mystery in the Bible? Is it something we can't understand?
It's just something that hasn't been revealed yet.
Almost. Real close. Okay? It's not something we can't understand. It's something that hasn't been revealed previously, but now has been revealed. What makes it a mystery is the fact that you would never figure it out if God didn't tell you. Would we have thought of 77s of years with a gap between 69 and 70 and, you know, the destruction of Jerusalem there in the middle, and then the church age, and then you know, the Antichrist, and would we have thought of that?
Yeah.
I wouldn't.
No.
Our minds are not made like that.
No. We would never figure that out. But do we have that information?
Yes.
Why?
God revealed it.
Exactly. That's what a mystery means. It's not something we don't know. It's not something we can't figure out. It's something we would never figure out if God didn't tell us. The mystery of God has to do, here in this context, has to do with God's revelation concerning how He is going to resolve the great conflict that began with the fall of Satan and the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden, and has continued throughout biblical history and human history ever since.
Not to change the subject, but when I started reading Job, and it said God talking to Satan.
Yeah.
That's
just... Yeah, we're going to come back to that, actually. And he does. And he apparently still does. Yeah. Well, Jesus did. Okay. Yeah. He has access right now. But that's going to change. Okay. And that's coming. Very good question. Hold that one, because that's a big topic here, right? So, but this idea of the mystery of God means that all this is going to be wrapped up. There will be no longer any delay and so forth. So that tells us something about with the seventh trumpet, okay, number three, which is the seventh trumpet. Okay. That, and this kind of underscores the fact that things really accelerate here. So with trumpet number three, things happen that are right at the very end.
Do you mean woe number three?
What'd I say? Trumpet three? Yeah. Woe number three, trumpet number seven. They're the same. Okay. So the last three trumpets are the three woes. And we've had two of the three. We got one more to go. And here he is identifying, the angel is identifying that seventh trumpet, the third woe, as coming right at the very conclusion. Now, this seventh trumpet will introduce a whole bunch of other stuff. And we're going to have a bunch of sidebars. So keep your time bearings here. What's about to happen in the rest of the book of Revelation down through chapter 19 happens in a very, very short period of time. So fast, it's bewildering. Okay? It's not a long, drawn-out thing. So there's going to be a bunch of sidebars explaining what's going on, giving us some background, and all that sort of thing. But the things, the actual events that take place from this point on happen in a very, or at least through chapter 19, happen in a very, very short period of time. So, we got a kind of wrap up there, and that will one last thing here is reminiscent of the book of Ezekiel, where he is told to take, ask for the book and to eat it. So this little book or little scroll that this angel, you got to be pretty, you got to have a lot of faith and boldness just to walk up to this guy. I mean, you know, okay. And so he does. He does what he's told. He takes the book, and he was told what would happen, and exactly that happened. It tasted like what when he ate it?
Honey.
But then what?
Bitter.
Yeah, his stomach. Okay. Very similar to what happened with Ezekiel at his commissioning. And this is the way it is with the Word of God, and particularly pronouncements of judgment, which was what was happening for Ezekiel. It's what's happening here, that, you know, it's a privilege that God has told us what's going on. But this is hard. I mean, I don't mean hard, just hard to understand. I mean hard like, you know, when God's judgment comes, you know, you have these mixed emotions. There is, and we'll see, as this unfolds, there's this mixture of praise and terror. And that's why, in fact, I believe it's Ezekiel who refers to judgment as God's strange work. This is not what he wants to do. Okay? But because of sin, it has to happen. Because man is unrepentant, it has to happen. But God has been putting this off and putting it off and putting it off. No more time. It's coming at this point. And it's pretty scary. And he says at the last verse of this chapter, that he said to me, "You must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." So again, emphasizing the global message that was kind of implied in this angel standing on the land and the sea at the same time. So, awesome stuff. But you got to quit. Okay. Who'd like to close in prayer?
Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have shared what you're going to do with us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful in sharing with others. Give us opportunities so that people may trust you. We don't want anyone to have to go through these things and see these things. And Lord, I pray for Pastor Philip that you would be with him as he brings the message this morning. And I pray that if there's anyone in our service who doesn't know you, that the glorious light of the gospel would be shed abroad in their hearts and they would trust you. Lord, help us to have courage, to be true to you, and to show love to a lost world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.